All right, well, good morning, everyone. Another beautiful day in the mountains of Colorado. We are continuing our study of the Big Ten. We are down to the last two, so we will be looking at Commandment 9. And by way of introduction, I won't read the whole quote, but remember, these are not a list of external standards to show how righteous we are before God or to gauge personal morality. They are, of course, wonderful part of the moral law. They reflect God's righteousness. And in the book of Galatians, as we study that in the sermons here in a few weeks, we will be looking more in depth what the purpose of the law was. The purpose of the law was never to save anyone, but to show us why we needed a Savior. And, of course, appropriating the righteousness of that Savior by faith alone. So we are, you know, just looking at these, and they are good different reasons for the commandments and the moral law, the Big Ten. And so we are looking at just ways we can apply it to our lives. These are good ways to live, of course, but not to make us right with God. But it's a reflection of who we are because of our relationship with God. A quote I really like: unbelievers, pagans, need a Savior, not a whitewashing. So, you know, we can tell pagans to clean up your lives, get right. Well, they can't apart from Christ. So they need the gospel, not just a bunch of external laws to keep in their lives. So take your Bibles. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And the command, just once again, simple command: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, or you must not give false testimony. Primarily, the direct application is in the courtroom. So before a court of law, and it has application for our law courts today, you must not give false testimony. But then that is, as we're going to look, expands to the sanctity of truth in all areas of life, as one commentary puts it. So we have a real problem with truth in the world today. You know, false truth, misinformation. You know, one of our illustrious representatives in Washington said there's such a thing as moral truth versus actual truth, you know, which is just asinine. So you've heard the phrase, and many of you probably use this as a, you know, chanted this as a little kid: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, we're going to see that that's not necessarily the case, because if you bear false witness, and especially in a courtroom, that, you know, that can lead to theft, legalized theft, false testimony, which could deprive someone of their life, their goods. So it can be very harmful, not speaking the truth. As, well, Kelvin's not here, but Janet, this is for you. And Tammy's not here. Who are the Lutherans again? Okay, this is for you Lutherans. One of my heroes, Martin Luther, in his large catechism, said, in its first and simplest meaning, as the words stand, you shall not bear false witness, this commandment pertains to public courts of justice, where one may accuse and malign a poor, innocent man and crush him by means of false witnesses, so that consequently he may suffer punishment in body, property, or honor. So there's that connection of that. And specifically, then it also mentions bear false witness against your neighbor. So there is a relationship there. And so who is our neighbor? Well, the Jews had a very developed sense of, you know, really didn't matter what those Gentile dogs did. Your neighbor was, you know, only a certain class of people. Will anybody remember the parable that Jesus told, or the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? And the purpose of that was everyone is your neighbor. Even, you know, even a filthy Samaritan in the Jews' eyes could be a better neighbor to that man who was robbed on the way down to Jericho. So any human being you have contact with, like the Good Samaritan teaches. So let's read a couple scriptures from the Old Testament. Pam, would you read Deuteronomy 17? Georgia, would you read Deuteronomy 19? Julie, would you read Leviticus 5? Janet, would you read Leviticus 19? That'll be actually one more. We'll start. Mike, would you read Exodus 23? Okay, so Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7, please. Okay, you get the gist there. That's especially a courtroom. Even today we have, you know, you need multiple witnesses or lines of proof, which now DNA can be part of that. But you have to, you know, not just one person come in and make an accusation. And I like that extra little bit that, and the witnesses, they should be the first ones to pick up the stones to carry out the punishment. So, you know, don't be lying, because you're going to be putting this guy to death. So that's adds a little more impetus to be true. Georgia, Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21. Okay, you got the gist there. So once again, this is sort of that formal legal part of Israel's theocracy back then, called case, part of case law. And I like that. That's our solution for tort litigation now. You know, when I can sue McDonald's for millions of dollars because my McNuggets were cold, you know, that sort of shows that if you want to do, you know, by all means, you should have access to the court. But if you're going in there for a case like that, tort litigation, if you lose, you should receive that same punishment. You know, something along that lines, so that frivolous law cases are not brought. Who had Leviticus 5? Julie, verse 1, please. Okay, so there's, if you got that, you know, not only telling the truth, but not withholding evidence. You know, that's in our courtrooms. You can see some of that where maybe some of the a devious prosecutor who wants to be the attorney general or the president one day might withhold evidence, exculpatory evidence, you know, conveniently forget stuff that looks good for the defendant to just load the case with, you know, with biased stuff. Who had Leviticus 19, verses 1 to 18.
And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, and on the next day, when you remain until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering to the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Okay, you can pause there for a minute. Okay, what does that have to do? Nothing. That was free. Some good stuff there, but notice how it started. As the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. So when it comes to theft, we've looked at some of these. Now we're going to get more to our point. So continue, please, Janet. 11.
You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person who is of the mighty. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
So there, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But notice there were several things touched upon there. Deal falsely, swear by my name. So this actually points back to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which the Hebrew word for vain means emptiness or worthless. So it's all tied into our speech being speech of substance and not being trivial and light. Not defraud, a lot of words that have, you know, that tie in with this. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. We see a lot of that. Nor shall you be partial to the rich. You know, we have a sort of a reputation sometimes where the rich man's lawyer gets him off. The poor man bears the weight. Neither is correct. So, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right. And please stop me if you have comments, questions, personal abuse. Yes, ma'am.
I appreciate the fact that in verse 16, it's talking about gossip as well.
And gossip, talebearer, yep.
And that could be lying. It could be saying something that you know is true that shouldn't be passed on.
And I'll tell you, and so how's this related to stealing? Well, gossip steals the reputation from someone else. So they are all interrelated. All right, Georgia, or who had Exodus 23? Mike, Exodus 23, verses 1 to 9.
See the donkey of one who hates you lying underneath its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from the false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall not take no bribe, for a bribe lies in discerning and perverts the world, words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt.
Okay, a lot there, but and I'm not going to go through and, you know, talk about every little detail there, but a lot of good stuff that applies to today. You know, I want to think, what did it mean to Israel? What is the significance principle? And then how do we apply that today in our lives? But I can see this kind of stuff misused all the time, especially in our courts of law. Circulating a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd. I'm glad we have a bunch of young people today that think for themselves. And they would never be lemmings jumping off a cliff. But sometimes we in our culture, we go along to get along. And that's, you know, that's so a lot of bonus points here, a lot of bonus things that are tied in with not bearing false witness. And then he ties it in here with, you know, don't oppress. That's a little more of a conflicting word, you know, oppressing someone, keeping them down, a stranger, because remember who you were, Israelites. You were slaves in Egypt. You ought to know better than that. And that's just sort of a truism of life. Sometimes, you know, people forget where they came from, or once they're freed from that, they become the worst oppressors. Remember the story of the wicked servant. He was forgiven by the master for his theft of billions of dollars, we'll say. But then he went out and found another servant that owed him 10 bucks and threw him in prison. And when the master found out about it, he said, look what you were forgiven, and you would not, and here then you would not forgive for a much lesser crime. Of course, we can understand, hopefully, the lesson there that what God has forgiven us, our sin, worse than we think it is. How dare we? How dare you not then forgive one another? So, all right, that was sort of free too. All right, who? Scott. Psalm 50. Pam, Psalm 101. Sharon. Proverbs 10. Ben, Proverbs 19. Lauren, Proverbs 25. And one more. Lee, do you mind reading? Can you read? Okay. Ecclesiastes 5, please. Yeah, I'm going to make him find Ecclesiastes. All right, who had Psalm 50? Who had Psalm 50? Verses 16 to 21.
Psalm 50, 16 to 21. But to seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with it. And you then partakers of adultery. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue framed deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I would altogether like you. But I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes.
I'm sorry, I'm trying to get there in just a minute. A little tougher one-handed here. All right. Declaring statutes. So notice word speaking. Or take my covenant in your mouth. In other words, you know, you're claiming covenant, but you're lying about it. That'll go right along with Galatians. The Judaizers were claiming they knew what the covenant with Abraham today especially was. And Paul says, you're missing the whole point. You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You slander your own mother's son. That'd be your brother, right? And then verse 21, you thought that I was altogether like you. You know, that's, we looked at that before, but we have a problem in the church. You know, when I talk about God's glory, God is totally other. We like to bring God down to our level. Oh, he's just like us. Jesus gets us. For example, of a recent commercial series, but we bring God down to be immanent with us versus holy, transcendent, you know, who has a relationship. He's not just a deistic God, but he does interact with us. That is why he is concerned with truth-telling, his name, covenant, things like that. All right. Psalm 101:5. Verse 5.
Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure.
Okay, and part of the point here is, you know, to make us open our Bible maybe. But Psalm consisted throughout Scripture. So the Psalms, Proverb, a lot of pithy statements that just reinforce this whole idea. Who has Proverbs 10, verse 18, Jeremy?
He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool.
Okay, conceal hatred has lying lips. So a lot of interrelated stuff. Who has Proverbs 19, verse 5, Ben? Okay, I mean, just shortened to the point. Proverbs 25, verse 18, please. Okay, I mean, just isn't that vivid? Like a club, an arrow. Harmful weapons is the man who... You know, so we sort of go, you know, use literal symbols to portray the evilness of sticks and stones may break our bones, clubs and arrows, but also our words. Lee, Ecclesiastes 5:8. Okay, and so and part of that is there's one who's over all who sees. So, you know, when we think of, we'll say, high government officials perverting the truth. I know that had never happened in America, but they have somebody they answer to, whether they know it or not. So, okay, Georgia, Isaiah 59. And Kelvin, Job 13. And Marilee, would you mind reading one? Hosea 4. Okay, Georgia, Isaiah 59, 1 to 4. I like that phrase. No one sues righteously. You know, the agendas, human agendas. You know, do we have ulterior motives when we do whatever? So, Marilee, Hosea 4, verse 2, please. Okay, you know, so swearing falsely associated with violence. You know, a lot of, it's almost, you know, it seems like repetition. Well, repetition, you know, what was it, reading, writing, arithmetic, taught to the tune of a hickory stick? Or no, that's not the right quote. That's a good one. But repetition is the mother of learning, but also the stepmother of insanity. All right. Kelvin, Job 13, verses 4 to 8. Okay, so if you know the story of Job, that's a great book, probably the first book of the Bible written. But remember Job's friends, and I put that in quotes, he calls them miserable comforters, but these, you know, they're accusing Job. It's like, we need to do that book sometime. But the idea of lying and the violence of their words, and they are not representing God's righteousness properly. So, all right, any comments or questions up to this point? So once again, just a lot of scripture. And if you notice throughout the Pentateuch into the wisdom literature, like Psalm, Proverbs, Job, Janet. Were harsh. But then I like that one where, so be careful, because obviously if they committed the crime, I mean, there are a lot of capital crimes in Old Testament Israel that we don't have today, but you don't bring a frivolous lawsuit, because if you're going to make an accusation on a capital case and you're lying and you're found to be lying by the proper system, judicial system, you could be put to death.
Throughout our media, throughout social, you know, are leading to violence.
Yes. Yep. And thing going back to tort. You all know what tort litigation is. Okay. That is a problem. You know, we have a good judicial system in the U.S., but it has a lot of problems. And when you can bring frivolous lawsuits and there are no consequences to you tying up, you know, I mean, that's one of President Trump's complaints. He was, you know, lawfare, that term lawfare has become popular now, of just trying to tie someone up in court and there are no consequences to the witnesses. I might think of, did any of you watch any of the Justice Kavanaugh hearings? You know, perfect example of someone from 40 years ago making an accusation and then, oh well, no consequences. So any other comments or insights? Are a couple biblical examples of some of this illustrations. Think of Joseph, an old Potty's wife. Remember what happened there? She went after him. He stood firm, you know, did the right thing. So a woman scorned, sort of, that's only where it comes from. And so she lied about what Joseph did, and he was thrown in prison. But in the providence and sovereignty of God, being in prison with the two servants of the king, Joseph was pointed out as a man who could interpret dreams. And so God used that bad life event, you might say, from Joseph's perspective. But God used that to bring Joseph to the attention of the Pharaoh, who became then the number three ruler in all of Egypt, which then, of course, if you know the biblical story, brought the Jewish people as, you know, the father Jacob and all his brothers who had sold him into slavery, he was able to save them. So God watching out for his people through Potty's wife's wine. I mean, that kind of stuff amazes me. Do you remember the story of Naboth? Old Jezebel and her husband Ahab. You know, poor Ahab, he was so forlorn because he coveted Naboth's vineyard. And he just, I mean, it's not fair, he should be sick because Naboth has this nice vineyard. And the king owes everything, lots of stuff, but he wants that vineyard. It's just not fair that Naboth has that. And Jezebel just cuts to the point. Take it. You're the king. So they trumped up. I love the word in the New King James. They got some scoundrels to lie and testify that Naboth was blaspheming God and the king. You know, so false witnesses. Well, we can't have blasphemers of God. That's the third commandment. We're righteous Jews. You know, I'm a good Jewish boy, says Ahab. We've got to put him to death. Now, what are we going to do with his property? Oh, I guess I'll watch it for him. Okay, so, and then David, throughout the Psalms, what are called, a lot of them, imprecatory Psalms, where enemies in David's early lives especially talked a lot about wicked, false witnesses that were rising up against him, trying to, you know, oppress the ultimate chosen one of God. So behind all this, you know, you can see biblically Satan, sin, all this trying to derail David as the rightful king during the days of Saul. And David becomes what is called a type of Jesus. In other words, David's just, you know, a man after God's own heart, even though he did all those wicked things. But he was a forefather of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so a lot of what David went through, Jesus Like in Matthew 26, for example, Jesus fulfilled those events in David's life so that he was truly the righteous sufferer, you know, and all the witnesses that came and, you know, and we'll be looking at that next week, but the false witnesses the Jewish leaders brought to try to, you know, how dare this man claim to be the Son of God? That's blasphemy from our perspective. We know what the Bible says. God, don't confuse us with what, you know, you're meaning. I want to interpret it our way. That was free too, sorry. So, any comments, questions? There. And so that's a lot of the Old Testament, just verses. We're going to stop. We'll stop there. Look at the time. So we're reclaiming a little bit of time when I go over. So remember this next week. But we'll look at the New Testament, how the same things reiterated, how the in Jesus' life, you know, etc. And then we'll look at some modern applications that, you know, not telling the truth. And I should suspect you guys will have lots of examples, and there are so many ways that we can violate that principle. So any final comments? All right, well, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Big Ten. And while we know by keeping them doesn't make us right in your eyes with regard to our standing, because we are yours, they are a good guide to life. And we of all people ought to strive to be truth tellers, no matter what the world does, because they are in bondage to sin. They need a Savior. Use us as that secondary means to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. Be with us as we go into the main service and just laugh and cry and just enjoy basking in your presence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.